You're with John Cleary on Sunday Night.
Thank you for joining us. In this, our second hour this evening, we're going to spend some time talking about the life and work of Dr. Patricia Brennan, who died this week and whose funeral was on Friday. Later on in the program, of course, our usual bits and pieces. Noel Debien will join us for The Good Life. We'll have the Inquisition, some music and the chat room. But right now, it's good to welcome Stephen Crittenden as part of our coverage of religious issues around the country and around the world. Stephen, we'll talk about Patricia Brennan in just a couple of moments' time. But before we do that, there's some interesting religious news around the world. This week, particularly, a breaking story from the United States and Philadelphia in particular, that 21 priests have been suspended over the sexual abuse crisis.
A mass suspension by Cardinal Justin Regali, the Archbishop of Philadelphia, since 2003. It almost beggars belief, in fact, after all that's happened, that an American archdiocese could still be sheltering priests who've received abuse allegations against them. But that's what's been going on in Philadelphia. Cardinal Regali, who's one of the most powerful archbishops in America, stood 21 priests down, and at Ash Wednesday Mass this week, in a sermon, asked for forgiveness for all of those who had been offended in any way. The reason that this has all come about is that a grand jury last month, the Philadelphia grand jury, found that 35 priests in the archdiocese were still being retained in active ministry despite credible accusations against them. And the senior priest who was in charge of investigating the abuse allegations between 92 and 2004, a Monsignor William Lynn, who was, I guess he was the secretary in charge of clergy at that time. He's been charged with endangering the welfare of children.
So he's actually been criminally charged.
He faces 14 years in jail if he's convicted. And I gather that it's the first time in the United States that a member of the hierarchy has been charged for their role in covering up.
Effectively, what he's been charged with is managing the crisis and hiding it. That is basically moving the priests around from parish to parish to keep them out of the eye of the authorities.
Indeed. But I think the thing that needs to be said is these are people that were in active ministry until last week, until this week. In a way, too, the Archdiocese is continuing the cover-up in the sense that it won't release their names of the 21 who the Cardinal has suspended. Now, the local press has dealt with that and their names have now been released. And they include a former rector of the cathedral who was also the vice rector of the seminary. And they include several senior priests within the chancery of the archdiocese.
I understand part of the reason that this has been able to be pursued too is because a particular district attorney took the view that the statute of limitations might affect the way people could be charged under law, but didn't affect the way she would go about her operations in going beyond the limits of the statute of limitations to look at how far back this abuse went. And that's had the effect of exposing people who may not be charged under law, but certainly will be suspended by the church.
That's correct. In Philadelphia is probably the city in the United States where the most thorough investigation of the dynamics of abuse and the dynamics of cover-up has gone on. That district attorney has moved on, but has been replaced by another who's continued her work. And so what you've got in Philadelphia, there have been now two grand jury reports, one in 2005, that found, I'll quote, to protect themselves from negative publicity or expensive lawsuits while keeping abusive priests active, the cardinals, that's Cardinal Regali and his predecessor Cardinal Bevilacqua, the cardinals and their aides hid the priests' crime from parishioners, police and the general public, and they employed a variety of tactics to accomplish that end. Now, that's a grand jury report from 2005. Now there's a second grand jury report that says you've basically done nothing in the 5 years that have passed since that first report. And now charges are being laid.
Well, doubtless we shall hear more about that in the press in the next week or so. It, again, it must affect Rome. And this week, of course, there's news out of Rome that the Pope has released the second volume in his Jesus trilogy. And this one, people are taking a particular interest in because of its references to the Church's attitude to the Jews historically. Now, of course, coming up to Easter, that has some significance.
Yes. I think, though, the press jumped on the bandwagon and said, I heard people saying, you know, at last the Pope has come out with, you know, the final statement saying that the Jews didn't kill Christ. But what that forgets is that, in fact, the great document from the Second Vatican Council, the Declaration on the Relation of the Church with Non-Christians, Nostra Aetate, published in October 1965, actually said all that 45 years ago.
So what's the significance of this document, in your opinion?
Well, this is the second part of a book the Pope's been writing on Jesus of Nazareth, and I think it's very well written. He writes very well, but it's pretty standard stuff. I think it's what you would expect the Pope to be saying. It's not going off on any pioneering theological journeys, I don't think you'd say. The one thing that is interesting, though, there actually is a more interesting statement about the Jews than that they didn't kill Christ, and that is that it's not the business of Christianity to be concerning itself with the conversion of the Jews. Now, that's an area that's been slightly more vague and you know.
So he actually says that in the book.
He does. He says, Israel is in the hands of God. Who will save it as a whole at the proper time when the number of Gentiles is full?
So it isn't the business of Christianity to be bothered about this.
That's right. Now, there's just one other interesting little aspect to all of this, and that is people will remember that just a couple of years ago, there was a huge hoo-ha when the new liturgy or an update of the liturgy for Good Friday reintroduced a very controversial prayer for the Jews. And the new prayer says, let us pray for the Jews that our God and Lord may illuminate their hearts, that they acknowledge Jesus Christ is the Saviour of all men. So, not for the first time, Pope Benedict seems to have created confusion.
Yes, because we must. He's done it on two or three occasions.
Yes.
In fact, he did it over the Muslims. Now you've got an issue with the Jewish community.
He did it just recently over condoms.
Over condoms, yes. It was better for a male prostitute to wear a condom. What's he doing here? Is this logic at work? That is, he basically opening doors whilst giving people the appearance of them being closed?
That's more than once crossed my mind, that he actually knows exactly what he's doing, and he has an image in his mind that after he goes, someone's going to have to come along
and sort it out.
Sweep all this stuff up.
Well, let's come back to this week and the celebratory funeral of Patricia Brennan, a pioneer movement for the ordination of women. You were at the funeral, and in a moment or two we're going to hear Patricia herself reflecting on 25 years since the movement of the ordination of women. What was significant?
Well, I think we should say at the outset that many people listening to this program will be hearing for the first time,
yes,
that Patricia died this week. She died late on Sunday night last week at the age of 66 after a short battle with pancreatic cancer, which is one of the cancers that knocks you off fairly quickly. And she, as a medical doctor, had a fairly clear understanding of what lay ahead for her. But she's been such an important presence in our lives on this program and on so many ABC religion programs for the past 20 or 30 years as a broadcaster and a commentator, as a pioneer in the battle over discrimination against women in the church.
And she did insist on taking hold of this event as a celebration. You were there just a few weeks ago when she called her friends together to say, well, look, if we're going to do it.
She had a wake while she was still well, just a few days before Christmas, and it was the most astounding party. It was fantastic. It was the most, I've never been to anything quite like that. And
there was a little air of that in the funeral service as well.
I think the funeral service had a certain mood to it that it only had because that party, the wake before the funeral, had already taken place all those weeks ago. Very thoughtful and actually quite subdued and interesting funeral, I thought. But, you know, what can you say? I read something on the Catholic website Catholica this week. Someone described her as a woman of wild intelligence and uncommon valour. And I don't think you can better that description. I think that sums her up pretty well. I should say that just a few days after that party, Patricia was about to go overseas to Germany for some treatment that didn't work out. But she gave a final interview. She came into the ABC and we did a final interview together that will be broadcast on Radio National in the next couple of weeks. So listeners who are interested in hearing that should look out for it.
Stephen Crittenden, thanks for joining us. And now a little